That's not a time bomb, so don't worry. That won't explode. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I suppose if I asked you a question, three questions. If I said, are you saved? Many of you would say, I hope all of you would say, and truly, that yes, I'm saved. If I would ask you if you were being saved, what would you say? Or if I were to ask you, are you going to be saved, what would you say? Would you say no, yes, or what? Something for you to think about. We were singing about hallelujah, it is done. Now there is an aspect of salvation that is done, but salvation isn't all finished once you get saved. It's just starting. So there is, it's right to say, if you've repented of your sins and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it's right to say, I am saved. Now that's eternal salvation. But there are more aspects to that salvation than eternity. What about time? You've got to be saved in time too. There's a time salvation. And there's also a future salvation that's going to take place in the future. So I hope I can make this clear to you, because it's very important to see that. That there are three aspects to God's salvation. It isn't all over when you get saved. It's just started. And most people have no problem trusting the Lord for eternity. But they can't trust Him for time. So they don't trust Him for eternity because they don't think they can live like a Christian should live. They don't trust Him for a time salvation. There is a time salvation. Or let me put it, just one salvation, but there's three aspects to it. There's if you're saved, there's a past aspect, it's complete. There's a present, ongoing aspect in time, and there's a future aspect that we're going to look at as well. In fact, there are seven different aspects of God's salvation that we're going to look at. But I want to look first in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse number 1. To be sure, God has no salvation apart from Christ, and He has no salvation apart from the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. Now there's an initial part of that salvation when you trust Christ, you are saved. But there's an ongoing aspect of that salvation that's for time. And this is what people miss a lot. But we're going to read at the gospel here. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So these people were saved by the gospel. Now he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now the believing in vain here, if you read the whole chapter, it's believing that Christ died and was buried, but did not rise again from the dead. So he's saying, if you believe in no resurrection, and that's in verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So he's saying, I preached unto you how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you only believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and didn't rise again, your faith is in vain. And you're still in your sins. And you'll never be saved. So he says, but the point I want to bring out, that they were saved by the gospel. That's the only way to be saved, by the gospel. Now, by the gospel, what does that mean? There's nothing in the gospel that tells you how to be saved. It only tells us that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day. But how am I going to get the good of that? First there, I remember when I first come up here, he was working in the barite mines. And there were barite around here on the earth. So they were digging it out and shipping it away. And I knew it was there. They used to talk to me about it. But how to get that barite out of the earth, I wouldn't have a clue. I wouldn't have a clue. Down our way, they're getting ready to catch lobsters. A lot of lobsters out there. They come in with crate full after crate full of lobsters. Tremendous, the last few years, the amount of lobsters down there. You give me one of their boats, I know they're there. You give me one of their boats and send me out get lobsters, I wouldn't come back very much, maybe. I hope I get enough to eat because I like them. But I wouldn't catch them. It's one thing to know there's gold in the earth, but it's another thing to know how to get it out. And it's one thing to know there's fish in the sea, but you got to be smarter than the fish to catch them. You got to know how to catch them. And I don't know how to catch fish. I used to go trout fishing a little bit with a fellow down in Greenland, and he could throw his hook over anywhere and catch a fish, and if he caught 10, I'd catch one. Because I didn't know how to catch the fish. See, the point is, the gospel is like the fish in the sea. It's like the gold in the earth. But how do I get it out? Christ died for my sins. Yes, but what have I got to do? That's not automatic. The fact he died for the sins of the whole world doesn't mean the whole world saved. There must be some way I got to get the benefits of this. So the gospel is not the way of salvation. It's the provision of salvation. There's no other provision. If you ever find out how to get in on the gospel, that's the way to be saved. But the gospel itself isn't the way to be saved, it's the provision God has made for poor, lost sinners so they can be saved. Now you go around this old world and you can talk to people and they'll believe the gospel. They believe Christ died on the cross for sinners, they believe they're sinners. I believed that before I was a Christian. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that was a sinner. I believe he arose and came from the dead, but I wasn't saved. Some people believe you've got to be baptized to get in on the gospel. Other people believe you've got to turn over a new leaf and live a better life before you can get it. Others believe if you go to church regular and support a church, you'll get in on it. I remember we were visiting one time, Brother Clark McClellan and I, and we knocked on the door, and a man came to the door, and I said something to him about his hope to heaven. He said, well, I got $60 a year to the church. I should make it. He figured he's going to make it, give a little money to the church. See, there's all kinds of ideas of how to get in on this wonderful provision God has made for us in what the Bible calls the gospel. But to be sure, there's no way that a sinner can be saved apart from getting in on the gospel. However that is the way to be saved. Now, it's not a church. There are church systems, to be very frank with you. The Catholic Church has taught for years that salvation is in the church. And you've got to belong to that church in order to be saved. It's not in the church, it's in the gospel. You've got to belong to Christ to be saved. You haven't got to belong to the gospel hall or any other halls, kingdom halls or any other church systems, but you've got to get in on the gospel in order to be saved. So when it comes to different aspects of the gospel, the first and foremost and the most foundational of them all is that we're saved by the gospel. But how does the gospel save us is what we're going to look at. So we're going to look at seven aspects that have that little thought in it that we're saved by those seven different aspects. Now, don't get me wrong. There's only one salvation. It's eternal salvation, but it has different aspects to it. Now, look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we're not going to see here the plan or the provision of the gospel, But we're going to see how to get in on the gospel, or how God lets us in on the truth of the gospel. It's twofold. There are two things here. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And neither one of those things, it's not of yourself, that salvation. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So here we learn that we get in on the gospel from God's perspective, God's angle. We get in the gospel by His grace. Now somebody has said grace is unmerited favor. That's true. We don't deserve to be saved. God sent Christ into the world to die for our sins because we were so important to Him. God didn't lack anything. He could have blotted out the whole human race, and He's self-sufficient. He's all-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us. The only reason God gave His Son for sinners is that God is love. He loved the world, gave His Son to die for us. Grace is unmerited favor, but it's more than that. Grace is God's power that works in your life when you get in on the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And God, out of the goodness of His heart, He opens the way to get in on the gospel by His grace. By His purely by grace. That is, not by any works we do, not by anything we're worth, not by anything at all that we might do, or what we might say. It's purely on God's part. It's grace. Grace. Undeserved kindness. God has attributes, particular things that are part of His character. We don't really have attributes. We have characteristics we pick up from others and from our parents and so on. But God has things that are attributed to Himself alone. God is holy. He never got that holiness from anybody else. He's righteous. There are two attributes God uses when it comes to salvation. Mercy and grace. Somebody has well said that mercy is God holding back what we do deserve, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. The mercy of God holds back the judgment that we rightly deserve. And the grace of God gives us eternal life that we do not deserve. God's salvation. So we're saved by the gospel. But that needs some clarification. How do we get in on the gospel? God opens it because He's a merciful God and He's a gracious God. Now, in order to get in on the mercy of God, the grace of God, we've got to get in on His mercy first. So Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 puts it this way. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. So we're saved by the mercy of God. And this verse says, for by grace are ye saved, and that's the grace of God. And not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So, mercy and grace. Mercy first. That's why you have to repent to get in on the mercy of God. You have to come to realize I'm a sinner. I'm unclean in the sight of God. I'm unfit for heaven. I don't deserve anything from God. I deserve to be judged for my own sins. I'm as guilty as I can be. And you have to come in that attitude or that frame of mind, and God has mercy for you. That's repentance. Repentance gets you in on the mercy of God. Faith gets you in on the grace of God. Now those are the two things that we're saved. That's the way we get in on the gospel. You remember when Paul went to Philippi for the first time, and the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was very convicted, trembling, afraid, and knew he needed to be saved. There was every evidence that the man was repenting. And they told him not the gospel. They told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation. A little demon-possessed girl followed them around as they went, and she said, "These men are telling us not the gospel." They likely told them that too, that's for sure. They're telling us the way of salvation. So there's a difference between the way of salvation and the provision of salvation. That the provision of the plan is in the gospel. The way is grace on God's part, faith on my part. Just faith alone. It's grace alone, too. God doesn't need any help. It's faith alone, too. He doesn't need any work help. Goes on to say, not of works. Now, salvation works, but it's not by works. If you've got a salvation that doesn't work, you're likely haven't got the salvation of the Lord, because it does work in your life. But it's not by works. That's only the evidence of your salvation. It's not the means of it. So there are three things that's associated with the first aspect of salvation, which is eternal salvation. And if you're getting on the gospel by the grace of God and faith in Christ, you get in on the gospel, you can most certainly say, "I am saved." But that's salvation for eternity. That doesn't take in a time salvation. What about from now to then? The provision of Christ isn't just something for eternity, it's for time as well. The salvation that we got for eternity after we leave in this old world isn't something that's going to enable us to overcome the power of sin in the world and in our lives today. And most people that I know that aren't saved, that would like to be saved, one of the main reasons that they're not saved is they don't think they can live a time salvation or live like a Christian should live. I remember one man, he was a drunk down our way, and I used to talk to him about the Lord. He said to me, "Harold, when you see me come down to the meetings, you'll know I'm saved before I come there. Because I'm not going down there and play the hypocrite and people saying that I'm that old drunk going down there to church getting religious or something like that." So salvation does make a change in your life now. It's not just something for eternity. Great that we're saved eternally. But are you saved for time? Are you being saved? In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 10, it says this, that God has delivered us, past tense, from so great a debt. And it says, let me get that straight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Speaking of God, who delivered us from so great a debt. Now the phrase "so great a debt" has to refer not just to physical death or spiritual death, which is separation from God. It has to do with the second death, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, which is eternal death, where both body and soul is cast into the hell. Now this verse, Paul says, the Lord has already delivered us from so great a death. That's the past salvation. That's eternal salvation. Paul is saying, in essence, we're never going to stand before the great white throne judgment and hear those fateful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God has delivered us from that. But he goes on to say, and he doth deliver. That's a present tense. That's a time salvation. Then he goes on to say, and we trust he will yet deliver. That's a future salvation. So you see, salvation isn't just eternity alone. It's for time. And there's going to be a completion to that that's still in the future. So the time that the eternal aspect of salvation is in the gospel, is all in the gospel. And it comes to us because of the grace, the mercy and grace of God. And we only can receive it by faith. We can accept it by faith, take it in by faith, trust the Lord and what he's done for us, nothing else, nothing more. When a person is saved, they should be baptized. When a person is saved, they should live like a Christian. But that doesn't make them a Christian. That doesn't make them a Christian. It's only a little bit of evidence that they are a Christian. To become a Christian is faith alone in the gospel of Christ. Nothing more. If you add anything to it, you spoil it. You can't add or take away from it. Now, that's three aspects of salvation. By the gospel, by the grace of God, by our faith. God's part, grace, our part is faith. Now, have a look at this one. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. And verse number 10. Paul writes, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son," they were saved. They were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. "Much more, now that we're reconciled to God by faith, by grace and faith, and we're saved, much more, being reconciled or being saved, we shall be saved by his life." Then what does that mean? Double talk. The first part of this verse is saying that we're already saved and reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The next part of this verse says, we shall be saved. That's a future, ongoing time salvation. We shall be saved, not by his death, but by his life. Now, that's the time aspect that I want to bring in about salvation. People, as I've said before, and I'll say again, people don't dare to trust, to trust Christ for eternity, but they don't dare to trust him for time, and it doesn't work that way. Salvation, as the word is literally, as 2 Corinthians 1 says, it's a deliverance. It's not just a deliverance from hell, is that for sure, but it's a deliverance from the power of sin that there is in the world. And the prince of the power of the air, that Satan himself, it's a deliverance. It's a time ongoing. We need a salvation day by day from the power of sin. We are forever saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternal damnation. That's the aspect of salvation that's past. But we need a time salvation to be saved from the power of sin day to day. And this is what Christians aren't getting in on. Now, how do we get this? It was provided in his death, but we don't get it just that way. We get forgiveness that way. We get it by his life. Notice, we shall be saved by his life. That's his present life in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. See, when we talk about the finished work of Christ on the cross, when he cried, "It is finished," what he's saying is that the provision of salvation is complete. But the Lord Jesus has been working ever since. Not to provide salvation. That was complete in those words, "It is finished." But he's been working ever since. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 25 puts it this way. "Wherefore he is able to save to the other end forevermore." Or always would be a good word. He's able to save all forevermore all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth in heaven to make intercession for us. What Christ has done for you on the cross and me on the cross, the minute we trust him as our Savior, we're saved. Then he starts to work what he's done for us in us. And that is an ongoing work, him working in us. That's the time salvation. That's the salvation that he's living. We shall be saved from day to day from the power of sin. Galatians 1 and 4 puts it this way. That Christ died, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Not hell. He does that too. But that person talked about that. He's to deliver us from this present evil world. The power of this wicked world that's dragging people down to a lost eternity. The Lord Jesus died for that too. Not just to forgive us, but to deliver us. Two aspects of salvation. Forgiveness for what we've done, deliverance from what we're doing. That's God's salvation. And this deliverance from what we're doing, we can't get it all today. We gotta have it for tomorrow too. We gotta have it for the next day. We gotta have it. It's an ongoing thing. We need it every day. Power of salvation from the power of sin. So it's right to say, I'm saved if you trust in Christ. And if you're trusting in His power to deliver you from the power of sin from day to day, it's right to say you're being saved from day to day. Being saved from day to day. We are saved by His life, His personal life. So He's living in heaven above as the advocate, as the great high priest for His people, and He's working in us what He did for us on the cross. Salvation is all of God from beginning to end. And it's the inworking of that salvation that people need. They feel they can trust the Lord to save them for eternity, but they're afraid of this time salvation. I can't live that kind of a life. I like what one young fellow, we were out witnessing one night, and I'm quite sure Rick's been to that house with me too. I'm quite sure he has. But there was another young fellow with me, and this fellow was... We were talking to him about the Lord, and he said he agreed with me. He'd like to be saved, but he said, I couldn't live that kind of a life. And this young fellow said to him, Tom, he says, you couldn't live it. You can't live it till you get it. And that's true. And when you get it, you don't live it. It lives in you. It works in you. It works in you. That's the ongoing work of Christ. That's the work He's doing from heaven above. That's what He's doing by His life in heaven above. He's ever living up there to save an ongoing salvation, save forevermore, save to the uttermost, to the other end, all that come unto God by Him. So if you're here tonight, and that's your fear, I'd like to be a Christian, but I know I'm so weak, I've got so many bad habits, and I know I just... be a bad testimony, and people just look at me as a hypocrite, and this lands something else, then let me assure you that if you can trust Christ to save you from the penalty of sin that you deserve, you can trust Him to save you from the power of sin every day, day by day, day by day. You don't just trust Him for eternal life and eternity. You trust Him for time as well. And what He's done for you is sufficient for eternity. But what He does in you is what you need for time. And you can trust Him for time. You know, when you think of people that deserve to go to hell, somebody wrote me just a little while ago, and they were all disturbed because they feel that homosexuals deserve to go to hell. But seemingly, they don't think anybody else does any. It does, only them. They feel sorry for them because they're afraid they're going to end up in hell. But there's other people they don't think the same about. Let me tell you, the first people that's going to be cast into the lake of fire is the homosexuals. It says in Revelation 21, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolater, the all liars, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now the first ones are going to be cast in there. The first ones on the list are the fearfuls. And you know what that word fearful means? It's only used twice in the Bible. Remember in Mark 4, they were out in a little boat, and the wind was blowing. The Lord was asleep, and they woke Him up and said, save us. You know what He said? Why are ye so fearful? You trusted Me, He told them earlier. You trusted Me to turn the bread and the fishes into food and feed the thousands. And you can't even trust Me to take you across this sea. They were cowards. That's what the word means. A coward. A fearful person. They're afraid to trust Christ for time. Ah, yeah, I think he can save me from hell, but I don't think he can save me from the bad habits. He can. That's the kind of salvation people need. That's the kind of salvation they lack. They lack this kind of salvation, this ongoing salvation. It's not a different salvation. It's the same salvation. There's only one salvation. Hebrews 5:12 says, 5:9 says it's eternal salvation. He's the author of eternal salvation. But it's just not for eternity. It's for time too. But you can trust the Lord for time because He can save you by His life. Every time a Christian sins, the Bible, I believe, tells us that Satan rushes up in the presence of God. He accuses God. Look what that fellow did. Look what that person said. Christ is right there to intercede. He's our advocate. If little children, I write unto you, they sin not. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous, who not was, but is the propitiation for our sins. He effects the work that He did on the cross every time Satan comes up and accuses. He can save you for time as well as eternity. So, that's a time salvation. If you're getting in on that kind of salvation, you could say, I am being saved. I am saved for eternity, but I'm being saved from day to day from the power of sin. Now look in Romans chapter 8, and you're going to see another aspect of salvation that has neither time nor eternity. Chapter 8, and verse number 24. It says, we are saved by hope. You know, I've been visiting doors for over 53 years. I started, I don't think too many days after I was saved, and I took my little testament I had that was issued in the army. The only Bible I had, and I started going from door to door, and I've knocked on hundreds and hundreds of doors since. Rick's been with me quite a few times. And I have never met anybody yet that didn't have a hope of salvation. Anybody that believed that there was a God in heaven and hell, or in a devil, they all have a hope of salvation. One man told me if man didn't have a hope of salvation when he died, he'd go crazy. So everybody's going to hope so salvation. I've never had anybody yet, when you ask them if they're going to heaven, they all say, I hope they am, but I've never heard anybody say, I hope I'm going to hell. They don't believe they're going there. They don't believe they're going there. The Catholic Church has invented a neat little thing called purgatory that saves people from going directly to hell. You go to purgatory, and you suffer a little bit, you get up the ladder a little ways, and find you're good enough to get into heaven. And most people believe, you go around funerals, even preachers think everybody's going to heaven. Some of the most ungodly people that I've been to the funerals in my area. I've lived with these people, saw them as children growing up, one man in particular, and they preach them right into heaven. Because everybody thinks everybody's going to heaven. They're saved by hope. That's what this verse says, we're saved by hope. You say, I thought we're saved by faith. I thought we're saved by grace. We are. But we're saved by hope too. We're saved by grace through faith. That's eternal salvation. That's for eternity. And we're saved by His life. That's a time salvation. And we're saved by faith, hope. That's a future salvation. That'll take place when the Lord comes. Just back up a few verses in the chapter, in this chapter. Verse 23. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. See, hope is something in the future, never in the present. Faith is never in the future, it's always in the present. We're saved by faith, presently saved eternally from the penalty of sin. And by the same token of faith, trusting in Christ, we can be saved from day to day from the power of sin. But There's coming a time when the Lord Jesus is coming back. And the rapture is going to take place. And that's called the blessed hope. We haven't got that far yet. That's a hope. That's something beyond. If you've got a hope that something happening tomorrow, it's a hope until it happens. After it happens, it's not a hope anymore. So this being saved by hope has to do with the redemption of our body. It has to do with that future salvation. It has to do with the completion of the work that He started to do, that He did for us, and He's doing in us from day to day. It's the completion of that work. Where when He comes back, we're going to be, our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, with those who are dead in Christ are going to rise, and we're going to be conformed to the very image of Christ. Not there yet, so it's still a hope. There's something out in the future. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 ends the chapter by saying, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith is now. Hope is future. But the greatest of these is love, because there's coming a day when we're not going to need faith any longer. And there's coming a time when we're not going to have any hope. That blessed hope is going to come. It's going to be all over. And we'll not be looking forward in eternity to any hope. And we'll not have to live by faith in eternity. We'll live by sight. We'll be like the Lord Jesus. We'll live with Him. That's the hope that lies before us. That's the salvation that we'll get. That hope will cease to be. That faith will cease. But love will go on forever. And it'll never cease to be. It'll always go on forever. So, we're saved by the gospel. But how? By grace on God's part. Unmerited favor. By mercy on God's part. Holding back the judgment we deserve. By faith on our part. That gives the person eternal salvation. But for time, for that moment you trust Christ on, then we're saved by His life. He takes what He's done for us, and He works that in us from day to day, and we live by the same trust in Him. We trust Him to do that in us, and we live from day to day, and we're saved by His life. I was telling Rick about a fellow he knows down our way. This man was so, he appeared so wicked that I never ever felt too exercised about saying anything to him, because I thought he, to be honest with you, I thought he might fall off and hit me in the face. And this man got saved about 3 years ago. He lives in a Catholic village in West Pimlico. And he and his brother got saved also. They were both characters, but this man was far worse than his brother. A blasphemer, a drunkard, a gambler, left his wife, adultery, just a wicked man. And that man got saved. Got saved aboard his boat. He's the captain of a sailor. Got saved aboard his boat. And there's such a change in that man that the whole community there is upset. They're all upset. You know, what's happened to these people? You know? It's such a tremendous change. About 2.5 years this man's been saved. He's getting in on eternal salvation. The salvation he's got is not just for eternity. It's served him well for the last 2.5 years. And it's on the same basis of faith. Trust in Christ for eternal salvation, trust in Him for eternal salvation, trust in Him for a future salvation, is trust in the whole way. So we're saved by faith and grace. But we're saved by His life from time to time, and that's a present salvation. We're saved by hope, that's a future salvation. But I'm going to give you one more time, a couple more. But one in 1 Peter chapter 3, and this one might shock you a little bit. And I find it's good sometimes to shock people a little bit, because it keeps you awake. It gets you out of your little slumber. 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse number 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism also now saves us. Oh, you say you're saved by baptism. Is that what it says? Not really. It says we're saved by the like figure. And that word figure is a corresponding type. Something like something else. And what's he mean? You're saved by some other figure or type. And it's a picture of your baptism. So it goes back in the previous verse. And it talks about Noah and eight people in the days of the flood that were saved by water. So he says, the like figure of Noah being saved by water, it corresponds to water baptism that is a same kind of a figure of salvation. Now we know the water never saved Noah. It was the ark that saved him. But the water was there. So I want to ask you this. What do you think Noah was saved from? Do you stop and think? Some people foolishly think that only eight people were saved for eternity during the flood. There were thousands of people on the earth, 1,656 years before the flood came on the earth. And the earth was quite well populated. And there were a lot of people on the earth. Babies! They old, lots of babies, thousands of small children that didn't know the right hand from the left that was in a stable. They all died on the hill? I don't believe that. That's incompatible with the Bible to think that they were lost eternally, those little babies. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that children are in a state of innocency and that the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God, died to take away the sin. Not the sins, but the sins of the world. And I don't think anybody's born into this world, into Adam's race, if they died one day after they were born, they'd all be in heaven. Because Christ died for the innocent. He covered the sin that we're born into. It's good that he did. No man will ever be judged for being a sinner. The Bible says they'll be judged according to the works, what they've done, not what they are. If God judged everybody because they're sinners, he would judge the whole, he would banish the whole world. But it's because of what they've done. Now, Noah was saved from this world, from that wicked world in which we live. Hebrews chapter 11 makes that clear, that he built an ark and condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness. Now, he was saved from this world. And Peter is saying, that's a picture. When you go down into the water of water of baptism, you're saying that I died with Christ to this old wicked world in which I live, and I was buried with Christ, and I rose up in newness of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ, and I'm a new creature in Christ. That's a picture. The only way you can get out of Adam into Christ, and I was saying this afternoon, you're coming to Adam by a birth, you've got to get out of Adam by a death. Your death with Christ. Paul could say in Galatians 6 and 14, he could say this. He could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. Well, Paul, were you crucified at the cross? Yes. Paul says the old Saul of Tarsus died at the cross. That's why he got a new name when he was saved. Changed from Saul to Paul, because he was a new creature in Christ. So, what you've got here is simply this. Baptism is a picture, a figure, of what happened to Noah. Noah was saved from the corruption of the violence of the world by carrying away that flood. It was a physical salvation. He was saved eternally before that. It reads earlier that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man. He was saved before that. So was his father saved. And his great-great-grandfather Methuselah died the very year the flood came on the earth. And he would have been a man of God too, likely. So, Baptism is only a figure, a picture of us being saved from this old wicked world in which we live. It has to do a picture of our time salvation. It doesn't wash away one sin. It isn't necessary to be saved from the world by that. But it's a type, it's a picture, it's a figure of us being saved by the death, our death with Christ, our burial with Christ, and our resurrection with Christ. So we're saved symbolically by water baptism. That's why they baptize people very freely in the Bible, not in order to save them. And it didn't save them from this world, but it was a type, a picture, in this case, a corresponding picture of Noah being saved from the wicked world in which he lived. Now there's one more way that a Christian can be saved for the future, a way you shouldn't be saved. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, my life as a Christian, your life as a Christian, is going to come up for review in the future, not at the great white throne judgment, but at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now the judgment seat of Christ is where the Lord is going to review our lives, and we're going to be rewarded for anything that we've done that's acceptable to Him. That's going to be the review of the Christian life. Now if you're saved for eternity, you're going to be saved for eternity. But you can be lost for time. And this verse, there's several verses that tells us that. It says, he that saves his life now and lives it for himself is going to lose it at the judgment seat of Christ. He that loses his life now, he gives it up now, is going to save it at the judgment seat of Christ. That is, if you're a Christian and you're living your life for yourself, you're not going to get any rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a Christian and you're living your life for the Lord, and you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, and you're obeying the Lord, and you're a testimony for the Lord, and you're worshiping the Lord, and so on, and you're serving the Lord, then that service is going to come up to review, and you're going to be rewarded for it. But here's the case. It says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if any man's works shall be burned. Now the word burn is only used, it's going to be tried by fire. That fire speaks of the judgment of the Lord. His all-seeing eye, like a flame of fire, is going to know the very motives as well as the deeds. If any man's work shall be burned, he's going to suffer loss. Loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Now this is a salvation by fire. I don't want this kind of salvation. I don't want to be saved by fire. I want to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Every one of us should have that desire. Who wants to be saved by the skin of their teeth, if we could use that? Not in the sense that we're apt to be lost. There's no thought of this man being lost. He shall be saved. But it's just going to be by fire. He's going to have no rewards, no crowns, nothing that's approved of his life since he's been saved. That's why it's so important that we have a time salvation. The time aspect. That we know what it is to be saved by his life now. As Christians. But if you never really trusted him as your Savior, you've got to get in on that part of salvation first. If you never get in on the first part of God's salvation, you can't get in on the time part of salvation. And you'll never get in on the future part of salvation. So saved by the gospel? Yes. Saved by the grace of God? Yes. Saved by faith in Christ? Yes. That's an eternal salvation. Saved by his light, that's an ongoing salvation. Saved by hope, that's a future aspect of salvation that will take place when the Lord comes. Saved by baptism, the picture, it's a picture of us being dead to this old world and the violence and the corruption, like in the days of Noah, that we're dead to that and our lives are free from that. And if we're not saved from this old present world, we'll be saved, but it'll be as by fire. You'll be saved without any rewards. So where do you stand in this salvation? Can you say, I am saved? I hope you can. Can you say, I'm being saved as a Christian? Am I being saved from my sins? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save who? Not sinners. He shall save his people from their sins. Are you being saved? The other aspect, you can't reach yet because that's a hope. Now, we're all going to be saved in the future, but some will be saved as by fire. Some will have an abundant interest. There are two things about the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, some are going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. All the rewards, the life they've been saved for 50 years, nothing to show for Christ. Loss. And in 1 John chapter 2, there's some that's going to be ashamed before the Lord in his coming. Do you want to be ashamed before him when he comes? Do you want to suffer loss of rewards that you could have earned? If you're not saved from day to day from the power of sin and serving the Lord, then you will be a loss and be ashamed at the coming of Christ. May the Lord bless you. Father, we bow to thank thee for thy goodness in providing such a wonderful salvation for us, all in the person of Christ and all in the gospel. Thank thee for his past work at the place called Calvary and the great provision that he made, satisfying thy just and holy judgment and thy righteousness by bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Thank thee for that time salvation, his present life in heaven, ever living to intercede for all those that come to thee by him. And we ever thank thee for that future prospect. Amen.